all of us here this morning, sitting here, have birthmarks. There are certain physical characteristics about each one of us that we were born with that distinguish us from any other human being on the face of the earth. Maybe it's a mole, maybe it's dark pigmentation in your skin, maybe it's a deformity of some sort or another, but there's something about you that makes you unique and different physically. In the same way, Christians have a spiritual birthmark. This birthmark distinguishes them from others who are not Christians. I'm talking about something deep down inside us that cannot be seen from the outside, although oftentimes the effects of it can be seen externally. And what I'm talking about is the anointing of the Holy Spirit on Christians. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So we understand that in Christ Jesus, accepting Christ, we are born again. We are new creations, new children. John, in his gospel, further explains this by saying to all who received him, to those who believed in the name of Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or husband's will, but born of God. So when one accepts Christ as Savior, they're what we call born again. As Jesus told Nicodemus, born again. Paul explains it to the Ephesians in saying that God made us alive in Christ when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But that's not all there is to it. And sadly, many Christians stop there. I'm a Christian, Christ died for me, and my sins are forgiven. And that's the end of the road for them in their spiritual journey. And it's sad to see that, because we watch as people with that attitude never grow spiritually. They're still like those folks that Paul wrote to and said, you're still on milk, you should be eating meat. You should grow in your spiritual journey. That's what we're supposed to be doing by the power of the Holy Spirit, is growing in our spiritual journey to become mature Christians that are exhibiting Christ to the world. We accept Christ, we're born again, we're made alive, but even more, as Paul told the Ephesian believers, having believed, now I want you to understand this, he said to the Ephesians, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. I'm going to turn there, because this is one of the most powerful texts in our Bible, the book of Ephesians, as Paul writes to the believers there. In chapter 2, Paul says to them, having believed, you were marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. In other words, having believed in Christ, coming to believe in Christ and accept Christ, something happens inside the believer. They're marked. Okay? There's a mark put on them. And that mark is by the promised Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit comes inside us and sets us apart. And the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing. That's not my words, that's Paul's words to the Ephesians. The Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. People say to me, well, I really hope I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure that we can be sure. Some people say, well, we really can't be sure. All we can do is do our best. And I say, that's absolutely crazy biblical wise. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we can know. John writes in his epistles, I write this to you so that you can know. And Paul says that the Holy Spirit, which marks us, or as I'm going to talk about, anoints us, is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. In other words, when you receive Christ, God sets you apart, He puts His mark on you, and you are guaranteed the inheritance of eternal life. You are guaranteed. When something's guaranteed, it's a sure thing, right? You are guaranteed. an inheritance. I want you to understand that. We have God's guarantee, and God's not going to go back on that, because we know that God is just. To the Corinthians, he writes, "It is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, he set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come." God, as Paul says, anointed us and set his seal of ownership on us. Now I want to ask you something. If God put his mark of ownership on you as a Christian, is God going to take that mark away? You say, "Well, I don't know. I've done some pretty bad things." I know that. So did Paul, didn't he? But Paul's hope was in this deposit, the Holy Spirit that was in him, giving him assurance that he was going to be carried along throughout his life by the Holy Spirit, because he was anointed. He had a special anointing by the Spirit of God. That even though he might have sinned along the way, from there forward, God was just to forgive his sin and cleanse him from all his unrighteousness. But yet he was still a child of God. And God doesn't take that back. God does not take that back. He doesn't come in and erase his mark. It says, "Having believed, you were marked and guaranteed." It's not conditional upon our actions. You say, "Well, I don't really feel the Holy Spirit. I don't really feel anointed. I don't really feel marked." It isn't about our feelings. It's about God's work, his Holy Spirit working inside us, that sets us apart and makes us who we are. It's about his anointing. This takes place deep down in the soul of the believer, and it's in the believer that this divine birthmark, an anointing of God's Spirit, happens. It marks us as his sheep until the day that he comes to take us to be with him. You say, "I don't know about that. I don't know about that. Boy, I really sometimes don't feel like a Christian, or don't think what I do is really Christian at all." And we're going to talk about that a little bit, because that's a problem today in modern Christianity. We get so wrapped up in how we feel and what we're doing and what we've done and who we are and what church we go to and what our last name is and all this kind of stuff. And we stop understanding that we have a special anointing as Christians. It's almost like we're on the defensive against the enemy, who's constantly trying to tear us down and tell us we're no darn good. We should be on the offensive, constantly attacking the enemy back, saying, "Sorry, buddy, I'm God's anointed child. I may not be perfect, but I know that he has guaranteed my life in eternity with him. And I am marked and anointed by the Holy Spirit." In the Bible, an anointing was a consecration or a setting apart for God's service and for God's purpose. We read about this all through the Old Testament. It was often done during special gatherings or services in which the priests or the people chosen by God had oil poured on them or applied on their heads, symbolically indicating that they had a special calling from God. We think about people like Noah. You think Noah was anointed by God? Absolutely. He was called by God to do something special. Do you think Noah was perfect? Absolutely not. I know it. The Bible tells us he was a righteous man and walked before God. There's Moses. Moses was a murderer, but yet he was marked by God. He did great things, delivered God's people from captivity. When we think about David, David was an adulterer. He was a murderer. David, Israel's greatest king, was a man after God's own heart, the Bible tells us. He had a special anointing by God's Holy Spirit on his life. We think of others in the Old Testament, Deborah, Ruth. We think of Isaiah. Isaiah says he had this vision of heaven, and he said, "Get away from me, I'm a man of unclean lips." What was Isaiah's problem? He had a foul mouth. All right? But God chose him and purified him and anointed him for his service. There's Jeremiah, there's the disciples. Look at the disciples. You think they had a special anointing? Absolutely they did. Yeah, they were in the presence of Jesus. But these guys were ordinary people, like you and I. But yet they were anointed because they were followers of Christ. And we then think of Paul. Think of Paul. We all know we're going to meet Paul in heaven someday, right? Because Paul was this great righteous guy who walked around in a beautiful robe with a staff. He said all the right words. He said all the thuses, the thous, the thees, the thines, the therefores. Paul was an awesome guy. Understand, Paul went to attack and kill Christians, to bring them back in chains so that he could kill them. Paul, in the New Testament, says, I could argue that I am a good Jew. But he said, I want to tell you that I am the worst of sinners. You're going to see Paul in heaven? Absolutely. Why? Because he had God's anointing on his life. The Bible often uses the word unction in place of anointing. Some of you have heard this word. It's kind of an older word where in days past they talked about the unction of the Holy Spirit. It's the anointing. This word in the Greek, believe it or not, is chrisma. Chrisma. It's where we get this understanding of the charismatic movement, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the chrisma, the charismatic movement. The word actually means a smearing. It comes from a root word, kairo, which is a smearing, figuratively, an endowment of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's think about this a little bit. The anointing, the chrisma, the unction, the smearing of God's Holy Spirit on us like oil. Okay? The anointing, the endowment of the Holy Spirit. Christ was Christos. Christos meaning anointed one. The anointed one. You know, all the New Testament talks about the coming of the Messiah. The anointed one. The one that would have the anointing of God on him. And when he came, the angel said, this is Christ the Lord. The anointed one. The Lord. Christians, followers of Christ, are called Christianos. Christianos. Followers of Christ. From Christos, or being a Christian. So as a Christian, you are anointed, you have the unction, the special pouring out of God's Spirit on your heart and soul. You are His, you have His mark on you. We start to think about, we drive around the valley and we see certain cows. Maybe they'll have numbers painted on them, maybe they'll have a tag in their ear to identify them. It says something about each individual, a cow, or maybe sheep. It says something about them. The mark that's on them. It identifies whose they are. And that person can open a book and say, this one is mine. Here's the record of this person. You see? And we know we have some that often break through the fences and get away and wander off, but yet they still belong to the owner, right? This is what John's referring to in our text today. Earlier he said, dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. And even now, many Antichrists have come. You see, what was going on in Paul's day is the same thing that's going on in our world today. False teachers. False teachers. The main thing that was happening that Paul, or that John was combating, was not what's called Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a belief system that came from knowledge. Gnosis was the root word of this, meaning knowledge. Gnosticism meant it didn't matter what you believed, it mattered what you knew. It was all about knowledge, you see. And there were these other people going around following Paul, preceding him and coming after him, that claimed to have all this special knowledge. Oh, we've got the special anointing. We've got the special knowledge. And what would happen? They would start to divide the people. And the people would take sides. It was, a lot of it was based on popularity. Well, this guy really knows what he's talking about. We're following him. And the other side would say, no, this guy really knows what he's talking about. We're going to follow him because listen to how he presents it. He is really anointed. He really has a special unction on him. And what would happen? It would divide the people. It was dividing the Christians. They were following other people. So his purpose in writing this was to remind the believers of the truth and to trust the Holy Spirit to guide them. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard, even now many antichrists have come. But, he said, you have an anointing. You have an anointing from the Holy One. And all of you know the truth. You know, I'd love to listen to John preach this. Because I think he was probably reprimanding some of them. This was going out to the churches in Asia Minor, by the way. He says, and all of you know the truth. You know the truth? I don't write because you don't know the truth. I write that because you do know it. Who's the liar? It's the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Oh, we got a lot of this going on today. A lot of this going on. That Jesus is the Christos, the Anointed One. And when we start to talk about the identity of Jesus, that's where it separates true Orthodox Christianity from all the false teachings around the valley and around our area. Understand what I'm saying here. Jesus is not a God. He is God incarnate. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Trinity. John says, you know the truth. Jesus is the Anointed One. He's the Son of God. He's the one that the prophets foretold a long time ago that God would send. He is the one. You know the truth. He said, who's the liar? It's the one who denies who Jesus really is. You say, oh, Pastor, you're splitting hairs. You're darn right I'm splitting hairs, because the Bible splits those hairs. Because you know something? That fence that a lot are riding on is the width of a hair. You see, they're neither hot nor cold. They're lukewarm. They're on the fence. And Jesus said, I'll spit you out of my mouth. I'll throw up. Because you're on the edge. Jesus wants us to make that wholehearted commitment of the truth that Jesus is the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. He said, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father. And he reminds them, see what you heard from the beginning. See that it remains in you. Don't believe all this other stuff. Believe in the truth that you heard, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The only one, the gate, the path, all the scriptures point to Him. It's not about us. It's not about what we know. It's not about our take on the scriptures, how we translate the scriptures. That's what it's becoming about today, even in our own denominations, how we translate the scriptures. When we translate them correctly, we understand that there is only one truth. There can't be two truths, because then it no longer is truth. See, truth is truth. It's relevant to all people in the same way, and it leads back to one source. And that one source is God. He says, you do know the truth. See that what you heard from the beginning remains in you. And this is what He promised us, eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from Him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him. Remain in Him. And He goes on to say, now, dear children, continue in Him. Continue in Him. Why? So that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. Confident. So many people today in modern Christianity are not confident of their salvation. They say, oh, I believe in Jesus, but boy, I really hope that when He comes, that I'm going with Him. See, you can't think like that. You see, we're His. We have a special anointing. That anointing means something. It means we belong to Him because we have His mark on us. And through the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we're able to rise above all of these false teachings and false truths in our modern day today. You see, there were those then and there are those now who are trying to lead the world astray with their knowledge and philosophy. And it sounds real good. It's so easy to get saturated with the teachings of the world, and as a result we begin to doubt the gospel, or we add things to the gospel, or we cut things out of the gospel. There's only one gospel, that Jesus is the Son of the living God, the only way, truth, and the life. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We must believe this and this alone, and not let the world saturate us with its false teachings today. Because when we do, we start to sink. We get saturated with the world's teachings, we start to sink. John says we have an anointing that teaches us the truth and directs our steps so as not to sink. You know, when we start thinking otherwise, if we just stop for a moment and get back in our Bibles, we start to say, but the Bible says this. That's not what they're saying. The Bible says this and this, and therefore, who am I going to believe? Who are we going to believe? The Holy Spirit teaches us and guides us through God's Word. The Holy Spirit's not going to contradict God's Word. Somebody says, oh, we've got a special anointing here at this church. We've got a special unction at this church. And here's new revelation that's going to really lead you down that path of knowledge so that you can know. And I say, wait a second. Wait a second. The writer of Hebrews says that God spoke to us in the past through His prophets, but now He speaks to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit through God's Word. And the Holy Spirit will not contradict God's Word. You see. So when we start to hear contradictions, we go back to our Bibles and we start to understand what's being said there. And when we do, and accept that as the real truth, we start to rise above all the scum and all the filth and all the false teachings. When you're fly fishing, you tie your little tiny fly on your line. You see, and after you fish for a while, you're fishing on a pond and there's stuff on the pond, you're fishing for a while, and after a while, your fly that's supposed to float starts to sink. And your line starts to sink. It gets saturated with the scum and with the dirt and with the water. It starts to sink. So the fly fisherman reels it in and he pulls his little bottle and floats it. It's floating. Now this is the truth. This little bottle of stuff called floating. It's a little white salve. You put a little dot on your finger and you rub it around and you take the fly and you just fluff the fly with it a little bit and then you take your line, pull your line through your finger. Pick up the line, put your float in the way, you cast, and it rises above because of the anointing. See? It rises above, it floats on top, above all that scum. See? And it's doing what it's do. And like some fly fishermen, we Christians get involved in doing this to dry our flies out and get it so that it does float. We stand there, we're doing this, and the first thing you know, we're caught in the trees back here. On the creeks, there's probably more flies with hooks than there are real natural flies in some of the trees. And we get involved in all this, and we're trying to make it work, and it just doesn't work unless we have. All of the false teachings of our world today. The only way we're going to stay afloat as Christians above the scum and the false teachings of the world is to have a special application of God's Holy Spirit. And that only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit in us through Jesus Christ. God knew this. And do you know He actually planned it this way? He didn't wait till He saw the world in sin and said, now let's see, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to send Jesus, and anybody that accepts Jesus, then I'll give them my mark and the Holy Spirit. No, God actually planned it that way before He even created the world. And applies the Spirit to the hearts of every believer to help us and to direct us and remain a believer, trusting in the shed blood of Jesus, the Anointed One, for our eternal security. Many times we go through the 23rd Psalm. Everybody loves the 23rd Psalm. And we say it and sometimes don't even really understand what David was saying. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside quiet waters, restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. In fact, You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. You anoint my head with oil. You know, folks, this isn't just something to believe. It's something to claim as Christians. We claim it as who we are. That's awfully proud. No, it's entirely biblical. That we make the claim that we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit on us. We say, I don't really feel that anointing, Pastor Mike. It's not about your feelings. It's about God's work of the Holy Spirit inside you. But when you come to understand that you have that anointing, you find a sense of peace. You find a sense of calm. You find a sense of floating above the world's ways with a strength and an assurance that no matter what happens, you are God's. You have His mark. And when He comes, He's coming to take you to be with Him so that you may be where He is also. We're set apart as God's people, evidenced by our divine birthmark, God's Holy Spirit. Our security, our guarantee until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at His heavenly banquet. Let's open our dark blue hymnals as we go to the Lord's table with us in mind this morning. We are turning to page 8.
First of all, let's start at page 7 of the Apostles' Creed. And let's join together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day He rose again, ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father,